We're continuing our series through Hebrews, and we're going to be doing that for a while, so I hope you like it, because we're going to be here through Christmas. And Hebrews is, again, what we would call an epistle, which is a letter, but a letter as an epistle was teaching that the apostles gave to more than one church. So think of it, and it's going to be important for our context today as we read this scripture, that we realize that this is a lot like a sermon. It's a lot like how I would speak and teach here, but this is so important. These are kind of the greatest hits of the sermons that got passed around. They didn't have podcasts back then, didn't have TV ministry or DVDs or CDs to pass around. But what they did was they wrote it down, and these letters went out to instruct the church and the believers. And so we see a lot of quotations, and we see quotations as we get to those scriptures. We're going to realize that that's the apostle that's sharing it, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, or what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. You have to remember that when Peter or Paul are talking about the scriptures, they're not talking about the book of Matthew or Mark or Luke. Those hadn't been captured and solidified in written form yet. They were still working on them. But they're talking about the books of the law and the Psalms and the prophets and the promises. So just like I try and make sure that when I'm up here, I'm speaking from the scriptures, the early apostles did the same. They had the benefit of being with Jesus and the experience of Jesus. Paul's was a little different, but he still had an amazing interaction with Jesus. And they're sharing from that. So a little bit of context and background as we get into our message this morning. But as we start out, let's turn this on. How many of you, and again, maybe this is to the wrong crowd, like superheroes? Have you ever read a comic book? I read a lot of comic books when I was a kid. And our culture likes superheroes because they are the top grossing movies out there. Maybe not the Batman versus Superman movie. It didn't do as good as the others. But those are the two kind of original golden age of comic books superheroes. And if you think about it, Batman and Superman couldn't be more different. Superman is this godlike, I'm using a little G there, alien that comes down and is like indestructible. He can... You know, if you ask the question, would you rather be indestructible, be able to fly, have X-ray vision? Somehow Superman just has all of it. And then you have Batman. His joke in the stories is his superpower is that he's a billionaire. He has lots of money. He has lots of stuff. He has lots of discipline. He's very intelligent. He's the detective. That's his kind of alter ego, is the detective in the comics. But he's just a man. He's human. He bleeds like the rest of us. He's vulnerable like the rest of us. And that contrast, it plays out interesting in story. It played out in the movie. But Superman had a problem. When it was first written, Superman didn't quite catch on in the early days. And we're talking back, you know, in the 1940s and before. I don't know the exact year that Superman was published, but all the way back in the beginning, Superman was really invincible. And audiences, readers, didn't really resonate. The stories didn't really have gravity. They didn't really have stakes until they made a change, and they added a certain green glowing element, kryptonite. At this point, he had his first weakness. And when he was exposed to kryptonite, Superman became a man. He became just like us. See, I think this idea of us only relating to people who have weakness in the way we do is there for a reason. See, we don't We don't want to read stories about some godlike force. Yeah, maybe we like them to have some superpowers to make it interesting. But if they are invulnerable, if they are above it all, it's not even interesting to us. When they made him more human, he became the phenomenon that he has been throughout the decades. How many of you have worked a job where the boss chose to come in and do the different roles and understood the different roles, would never ask you to do something that they themselves weren't willing to do? Have you ever had a boss like that? I have. Seems like maybe just a few of us. Those bosses are so inspiring to us because we know that they have walked, that they have done, they have shown the ability for the task to be complete. They have been where they're asking us to go. And in doing so, they are embodying the type of leadership that Jesus shows. That servant leadership, that leadership that says, I understand what you're going through, I understand where you are. On the flip side, I have had bosses who I know have never been out of that office and have never done the impossible thing they're asking. I mean, unreasonable thing that they're asking. There's a difference. And for us in our faith, we don't need a distant Savior. We don't need a Superman in the clouds that we can't relate to. We need one that knows and walks with us. That's what we need. That's what we crave. That's what's imprinted upon our heart and our soul. It's why our stories have to reflect that. In Hebrews chapter 2, the good news is we learn this is exactly the kind of Savior God sends us in Jesus. Let's begin in verse 5. Remember, this is almost a sermon. This is teaching that's being shared throughout, and there are going to be some points that we quote some other scriptures, and most of these here are coming from promises made in the Psalms. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. What comes next? And the author has just talked about comparing Jesus and the supremacy of Jesus to that of the angels. And part of it is the context. If you remember back from a couple of weeks ago, we learned that there were those who were kind of worshiping angels. They were trying to say, well, angels came to me and brought me this brand new message. And the apostles are saying, no, there is no new message. There is only Jesus. But there is a place where someone has testified. Again, this is in the Psalms. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? God, you are the God of the universe. Why do you care about us? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Remember in Genesis, God gave man dominion. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. This is mankind. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. The fall happened. I mean, God gave us authority over the animals. That happened in Eden. But if you go to the Serengeti today and you walk out in front of a lion, you may not feel as though you have authority over all creation. We have a friend that is one of the security guys at the Tin Caps baseball stadium. And he was showing us, when the Tin Caps weren't doing very well at the last game, he was showing us pictures. He does amateur photography and he's beautiful at it. It's so many great pictures. I didn't know that you can go down to Salamone Reservoir in January and February and see bald eagles. I thought you had to go out west for that. So he's shown us bald eagle pictures. Then he showed us his favorite picture. And it was when he got a picture of a grizzly bear eating an elk. And that looked terrifying. And I asked him, were you afraid when you took that picture? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I was in a car with a locked door and I was terrified. Because you don't want to interrupt a grizzly bear when it's eating. So God has set man to be and have dominion over all of creation, but it doesn't feel that way because of the fallen nature of things, because sin has entered the world and we were kicked out of Eden. And all through Abraham and the patriarchs and Israel's story through the judges, we've been dealing with this conflict of the fact that we were set up, made in the image and likeness of God. We were given a special position, and yet we have not lived up to that. We haven't been able to walk into that. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He left nothing that is not subject to them, yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Jesus in no way was lower than the angels. We talked about that in the supremacy of Christ. But he was made, he humbly took a position lower than the angels when he was born to the Virgin Mary as a man. And we'll talk more about what that means. And there's a lot of debate about exactly in the theological world what that means. Did Jesus completely empty himself of all of his divinity when he was born as that baby? He did miracles. How did he do miracles? Did Jesus have to rely on the Holy Spirit's power in the same way that we do if God does miracles through us? In many ways, I think probably. But I'm also humble enough to know that that's a question Jesus and I'll go through when I'm in heaven. How much did you empty out? Because the scriptures make it clear that he became fully human. He humbled himself to be just like us, but with no sin. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. This is the death on the cross, the death where he was the final sacrifice for our sin, the death where he bore all of the grief, all of the pain, where God had turned his back upon the Son, because all of the sins of the world hung on that cross. He suffered that indignity as he again, for a season, for a little while, made himself lower, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The first thing I want us to focus on this morning is he shared our humanity. And this is huge. This is so big because there is no other God in history, in the textbooks, that has done what Jesus did. He shares our humanity. He became like us even though he was present at the moment of creation. He emptied himself, and Jesus embraced our human weakness and limitation, experiencing temptation, pain, loss, and death. Why is this important? Because Jesus knows the road we're walking. Again, in verse 7, he was made lower than the angels for now, for a season, for a time. Jesus has been where we are going. Yes, he was God, and we'll never take that away, but he was also man. Jesus understood temptation, and we get a front row seat to that when he's tempted by Satan himself. Maybe not with the temptations that we struggle with, but with ones that mankind has struggled with for a long time. He was hungry. He was hungry, and he was able to be tempted from food. And he felt that. He felt those pangs of hunger. 40-day fast, that's as much as you can go without like doing real harm to your body. And it's interesting that the scriptures, they went there. There is a physiological cutoff. And Jesus was there in the last day of his fast, hungry. He's felt that pain. He's tempted with a shortcut to power and authority. He's tempted with many of the things. Again, that's just one picture. But throughout life, Jesus was able to grow up and be sinless. I've often wondered if there could be a sitcom, and it would be so sacrilegious, no one would do it, of like what it would be like for Jesus to grow up. Like what was Jesus like at 11? We know what it was like in the temple. He was pretty bold in the fact that he was able to go up and read the scrolls and say, "This is about me." We know what it was like when he was left in the temple and he's confronted by his parents and he's lovingly and respectfully said, "Well, why wouldn't I have been in my father's house?" I mean, Jesus had siblings. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Jesus' little brother? Like, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God, Mom. Like, that's going to be tough. He's never sinned. I mean, I think it'd be hard to have your siblings be perfect. It'd be interesting to be a fly on that wall. I mean, what would Jesus be like on the swim team? He's run across the water? No, I don't think they had swim teams in Gaza. I'm pretty sure not. But thinking about what it was like for Jesus to grow up fully human. He was tempted and he was tried and he felt those desires, because having desires, feeling the pull of the flesh, being tempted by the devil and demons, those things are not sin. It's acting upon them inappropriately that is. Jesus wasn't spared from the same desires that we have. So now when we go pray and say, "God, forgive me," it's not God up on the throne, away and pulled away from everything. It's Jesus sitting next to the Father. And he's like, "Yeah, I know that's hard. I understand." It's a lot more like a parent. I've learned a lot parenting children that are now teenagers. And I think sometimes the teenagers think that we're just so mad at them because they made a mistake, and they're so afraid sometimes to come to us and share their mistakes because they don't want us to be disappointed in them. They don't want us to be ashamed of them. But what we feel is often not shame or disappointment. Those things do happen at points. We're human too. But most of the emotional reaction comes from that mirror being held up. And we see our children stressed in those moments. We're reminded, because we're often wired in similar ways, to what it was like for us to be stressed in those moments. I don't know about you, but I never want to go back to high school at all. It wasn't horrible, but it was stressful and it was challenging. And there were moments that I was dumb and I did things completely the wrong way. And when you see your child walking down that, it hurts inside. But it doesn't mean that I don't love them or understand. In fact, there's so much compassion, especially when they struggle where I struggled. See, Jesus isn't sitting up there just completely ununderstanding of what we've been through. He knows it. Oh, I understand what it's like to feel the pain of hunger. I know why you did that. Doesn't mean it's okay. But it means we don't need to be afraid or ashamed to come to him. See, the mercy seat of Christ freely gives out grace and forgiveness. The hard part isn't the forgiveness. I mean, the hardest part was Jesus earning it for us. I mean, the great thing was when he took on the cross, the work of forgiveness, the hard part of forgiveness is already done for us. The reason that we live with this wall of separation is that for some reason, it's hard for us to walk up to the throne, to bend our knee, and to confess our sin. And again, it's not like Jesus doesn't already know it. He does. He knows all things. But it's so hard for us sometimes to say the words, I need you to understand today that because Jesus was fully man, because he experienced it, because he chose to humble himself to be our brother, to be our brother in the faith, to be family with us, he's not unapproachable. You can come to him. And over, church, the big dividing line, the big obstacle is that for some reason, we're afraid to come. We're afraid to come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me. And there's a lot of reasons. Maybe it's because you know you've come 1,000 times and you're just tired of asking forgiveness for the same thing over and over and over again. But Jesus understands because he's walked where you've walked. He knows how hard it is. And he invites you to come again and confess again. For some, maybe it's because we're really not ready to repent. The word picture that's so beautiful of repentance is to take salt to the field and to burn down the house. It's this idea that we leave nothing to come back to. And some of us, you know, we still have that sin kind of on speed dial, ready to go. But again, Jesus understands. Doesn't mean that he wants us to go on sinning, no. It's he's ready to forgive us as many times as we're willing to come. And he's not doing it with judgment. Because again, he already paid the price hanging on the cross. That has happened. You're not crucifying him all over again when you confess your sin. That's bad theology. But when we walk up, we're embraced with the love of the Son and the love of the Father, and we get to see the scales washed away from our eyes so that we can see clearly again. And maybe you're in a place here where you're not ready to repent. The beautiful thing about the presence and the throne and the grace of God is that while we may be kind of walking through the motions, not so sure about it here, if we actually take the steps to bow our knee in front of the throne of God, we will leave ready to repent here. So here my sin may be on speed dial, but if I actually walk and experience the presence of God, there is this holy and consuming fire that will take over, and you will more likely than not leave there and say, I don't want to sin again. The problem is not the process. The problem is that we don't want to take the first steps because we're afraid. And like I said, that fear can come from many different places, but I need you to understand that Jesus is like us in so many ways. In so many ways. He understands you in a way that your spouse never will. I'm still working on understanding mine. Many of you are in the same boat, so I don't want too much judgment there. He understands you better than your kids, better than you will your kids. I mean, Jesus knows us, and that started with him walking where we've walked. Verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, I love this word, pioneer. In the Greek, it's beautiful. It's a lot like that Sherpa who helps carry everybody's stuff up the mountain. Jesus is the pioneer. He is the Sherpa. He is the one carrying us up Mount Everest. The pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Jesus leads us to glory. He is the pioneer. He is the trailblazer, making a way for us through this world into the kingdom of heaven. See, we don't have to go in front of him, and if we do get out in front of him, it's usually disastrous. But Jesus has paved the way and is continuing to pave the way. I say this to my family if we go into a busy place, if we're in Disney World or Cedar Point or the fair, wherever it might be. I'm kind of a big guy, and I'll say, you need to follow your blocker. I learned that in football. When I was on the offensive line, it was my job to punch and hit somebody until I hurt myself so bad I couldn't play. But the blocker comes through and knocks everybody out of the way so that the running back can come through. And if you have that philosophy in big crowds, it works too. You get the big guy, he pushes through gently. I don't knock any old ladies over, don't worry. I'm not stepping on any children. But as I do that, there is a natural path through the crowd that my family can follow in close. And Jesus is that pioneer that has pushed through this world, and he leads us into the kingdom of heaven. But we don't have to die first. Maybe we die to our sins. It's a theological picture. But heaven is here in this life as God's kingdom is established. We see this term, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom. John referred to it as eternal life, abundant life, even here and now. But it's this idea that there is an intersection between God's presence and heaven and earth now. We get heaven later, and it's going to be amazing. But we get to experience it, the halo and the glow of it now. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is the leader in that. He's pushing forward. He's our blocker, and he makes a way for us to follow behind him. This world is tough, but Jesus leads and makes a way forward. All the time I hear people say, I don't know if I can do it. This is hard, and life is hard. I've walked alongside families through a lot of hard, through a lot of tremendous loss. It was a tough call to Joetta yesterday. As she's got tears on the phone. She lost her brother, someone she loves. And there was a lot of hope. He was going to rehab. There was hope that he was going to turn around, and it didn't work out. And so there's grief and there's disappointment. And we all go through that. We're like, I don't know that I can do this. This is hard. Jesus has been where we have been, and he's leading us like that Sherpa up the mountain, like that linebacker, not linebacker, that's the opposite direction, like that lineman pushing forward. He leads us and he calls us family. Not ashamed to say they are mine. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. Finally, here as we close up this message, and I know it's getting a little late, he destroys death and he helps us, the weak. Because we are weak. I'm not saying that to insult us. I'm saying that with an acknowledgement that this world has beaten us up a little bit. What I love about the book of Hebrews and the writer of Hebrews is there is this acknowledgement that there is a ton of injustice and there is a ton of pain, and this world hasn't been made right yet. Who is it that the author says controls death? The devil. The keys are there except for what Jesus has done. See, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, for those who would follow Jesus and let him be that pioneer and trailblazer, Jesus has snatched back the keys of life and death. No longer does death have its victory. No longer does death have its sting, because in Christ we can be free from that. We were made for eternity. We were made for dominion over this world, but it doesn't feel like that right now. We know that. He says, those of you who have been in slavery and in fear and in pain, here is the good news. Jesus has come and he has made a way for you who would follow him. He has destroyed death, and you don't have to be the strongest to survive. All of you, all of us who are weak, he has made a way forward by taking on flesh. He broke the power of sin and death as the perfect sacrifice, but also as the perfect high priest. Because he himself suffered, he is able to help those who have been tempted. The high priest is a powerful picture. We've talked about this before, but prophets, they take what God says and they speak it to the people. The high priest, on the other hand, who makes sacrifice in the tabernacle and later the temple, the high priest is who represents man to God. They would make sacrifice to clean the slate, to take away the sins of the people before God. And Jesus was not only the sacrifice that was perfect, he has now become the perfect high priest. And so all of our relationship with God is mediated by, is negotiated by Jesus, who sits not somewhere far away, but who sits at the right hand of the Father. I've been in court in some hard moments. I've been there when I've walked alongside families, and I've been there for ourselves, for what we went through about a year or so ago. And I can tell you that sitting in front of that judge isn't a comfortable place. Not for anybody. But could you imagine if instead of buying some lawyer off the street around the offices of the courthouse, your lawyer was the judge's son, whom the judge loved dearly. And instead of sitting at your table, your lawyer, your advocate, the person pleading your case, got to sit right next there to the judge, and then said, oh, hold on a second, let me give a break. And then just kind of whispers a few things in the ears of the judge just to give them context so they understand. It says, no, this one's really important to me, Dad. I want you to take care of them. That is the mediator that we have in Jesus. He is the one who sits at the right hand of the judge, both as sacrifice, but as high priest, as our advocate, and he is perfect there. The scriptures later literally say that we are in Christ. And the picture there is so beautiful that we are covered over, that we are cloaked, that we are disguised by Jesus. So that when God sees us, He sees His Son. We are in Christ, and because of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in us. We're sandwiched in there. The power of God is within us, and the presence. So when God sees us, He sees His beloved Son. God destroys death through Jesus. Jesus destroys death and helps us who are weak. He's the perfect high priest, and this doesn't come if He doesn't take on flesh. Jesus had to become in every way man like us, but it brings things to us in such a beautiful way. Jesus isn't Superman. He never will be. I think He put Superman to shame. Jesus didn't need kryptonite because He chose to humble Himself and He chose to experience every pain and thing that we go through. The typical pastoral candidate today will spend 3 years of preparation in seminary for 30-some years of ministry. On the other hand, Jesus spent 30-some years of preparation for about 3 years of public ministry. He had this lifetime of what it is to be us, what it is to be human. And it's with that that every time you go to confess your sin, you can know that Jesus understands. He understands. And He's not sitting there with harshness or cruelty. He says, "Oh, beloved, I know that was hard, but let me help you not do that again. Let me help you walk forward." He's always ready for us to come closer to that beautiful refining fire that is God. He's always inviting us in closer. And what we can't do by ourselves, you will be amazed. We can strive and struggle to make ourselves holy and fail over and over again. But if we just allow ourselves in Jesus to come into the presence of the Most Holy, what we could never do for ourselves, what we could try and try and fail, will happen in the beautiful glow and heat and fire of the refiner, of God Almighty. In His very presence, that other stuff, it melts away. And with that, Ella, could you play some music in the background? I don't think we'll do a final song, maybe a little bit of it. But we're going to walk into communion. And this is just a beautiful segue for us this morning. And I want you to think of communion a little bit differently than we normally do. It is still an important time for us to come and confess our sins. But as we think about the cup, do we have communion elements around the tables today or no? All right. Thank you. Angie and Anna, or Ava are going to pass them out for us. I will take one as well. Thank you. But as we look at the communion elements, the bread reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. He said, "This is My body broken for you." And this morning, as we come to Him in communion, I want you to remember that He understands and He has compassion upon your struggle. And as we look at the cup, I want you to remember His sacrifice. See, Jesus doesn't have to do it all over again. When we drink this cup, Jesus isn't nailed to the cross again. Instead, we are celebrating what He has already accomplished, the battle that He has already won. Forever, He pushes it forward for us. Let's pray.